John chapter 1, this is the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we're in chapter 1. So, here's what we're doing. We're going to start a kind of a mini-series, if you will, between now and Christmas. And we're going to spend our time in John, but not like you're used to seeing us go through a book of the Bible. We're not going to be covering every chapter. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be diving into John and looking for those passages that reveal to us the nature of Jesus. I'm going to start off this morning with the fact that Jesus is the Word. And before we're done, we're going to look at the other passages that describe him as the light of the world and the bread of life and the vine, and passages that help us wrap our minds around what is unique about him. The reason for that really is kind of up front, both with what we've already said and even the songs that we've been singing. We recognize that our world becomes increasingly materialistic and secular. Now, I say that in context. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. There's always been secularism and materialism, but the United States has enjoyed a season as a country of a richness of Christian heritage that is now in its descent, and we recognize that, and we see that now even in our marketplace where people are being instructed, the clerks at the malls and so forth, being told to say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas in the increasing attempt to de-spiritualize the season. And so my burden from the Lord, and the reason that we're doing this, is that these Sunday mornings will be tune-up sessions for us, so that as we're going through the season, whether you're meeting somebody across the counter at the shopping center or gathering at family events, that you are dialed in, you are tuned up, you know what the real story is, and you're able to interject that into that context. So that when they say Happy Holidays to you, you're able to say, and Merry Christmas to you, and may the peace of Jesus Christ rest on you and your loved ones now and forevermore. By the way, I'm kidding. But you get the idea. It's keeping your heart dialed in to what the season is all about. So John chapter 1, what I want to do is read the passage we're going to cover, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to guide us in that. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Verse 4. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence or dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the only begotten, or the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness, for although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten, that is the one and only Son of God, is the one who is at the Father's side, and he has revealed him. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to take us through his word today. Lord, indeed, we do recognize that we are no different than many examples in our world of even fine instruments that require being tuned up. And Lord, as we get ready to go into a season that it seems that the forces of the world have launched an all-out attack on anything spiritual about what this season is really all about, that we need to be reminded not only of what it is, but that we need to be called or challenged to the role that we can play in counterbalancing that. Lord, I don't know how that's going to work out for each one of us in the course of a given week, but I pray that as you speak to our hearts through your word, that you would embed deep within our mind and our heart these truths, and that we would be alert to opportunities to bring them into the conversation as we're spread out in your name. So we have a tall order, Lord, and we pray that you would accomplish that in us, not only today, but in the course of the week. We give ourselves afresh to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our study begins in the first verse, which is really, it's profoundly eloquent on John's part. And what John has done here in the first 18 verses of chapter 1 is he's given the sort of a summary of the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ, his eternal beginning and his purpose. It's a marvelous synthesis of the whole rest of the book and captured in some very vivid and profound language. And he begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is God. Now, John is the one who captures this term, Word. In the Greek, it's called logos. The word is simply L-O-G-O-S, logos. And it would translate into the English equivalent, which is word. And so John is capturing a Greek term, and he's saying this logos is Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand where the Greeks were coming from when they would use the word logos. Because for them, the word logos was simply another word that they could use in their language, but it had a different connotation or a different meaning that was attached to the word. And for them, it was a reference to that which kind of lay behind the word. It was the picture of the great truth, the body of truth, the knowledge, the philosophy, if you will, that lay behind it. It was the quest for understanding. It was the logos. It was the word logos then was allowed to represent way more than just simply the word, but it was representative of this sea of body of desire to understand, this body of knowledge, this meaning or purpose to life. Well, John captures that word and he says, you want to know what the logos is? The logos is the Son of God. He's the one who captures it all. So it's a little bit like our use of the letters of a radio station. If I mentioned KACS, now even if you could pronounce that, you would understand that when I'm talking about KACS, I'm not trying to talk about those letters as if they meant something profound. I'm talking about what's represented by them. What's represented by them is a radio station that broadcasts Christian radio or K-Love. You can say the word, but it doesn't necessarily mean K-Love to you. What it means is, well, it's a radio station. It broadcasts Christian music and Christian preaching and Christian updates. Or it can be something like KELA that broadcasts talk radio. You understand what lies behind that short little word. What lies behind the word logos is the truth about Jesus Christ. What John is saying is that he is the Logos. He's the core truth. He is the ultimate fact of the universe. He's the when you have come to that irreducible core that's in the middle, when you are asking yourself, what is the great truth about all things, all truth, it is found in Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He's the core doctrine. He's the core fact of all the universe. So John is beginning, and he says, in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. So first thing he does is he points out to the fact that the Son is the eternal one. It's just like in the book of Genesis, when it starts off with creation, it just says God was already present. There's no beginning to God. He is independent of time. He didn't have an origin. He's always been. So he's eternal. And the Son is portrayed here as eternal. He has always been. In the beginning, he was there. He was already present. And he was with God, it says. So we are instantly introduced to a personality, that it isn't just a philosophy we're talking about, or a system of thought. We're talking about someone who's with God. There's a personality involved. So it's eternal, it's personal, and then it is God, because he comes to the third phrase and it says, and the Word was God. That is, he's deity. And so the thing that John begins with is he says there's a fundamental reality that we have to understand about Jesus Christ. And that is that when you take all that is knowable about our universe, everything that is true about it in terms of its size and its complexity and its history and its unfathomable mysteries, at the core of everything, in all of it, is a single kernel of irreducible truth that is non-negotiable and unavoidable, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the very core of it all. He is the supreme fundamental fact of all the universe. And then he goes on from there, and he introduces another concept in the second verse. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So the Word is the creator. He is the creator. So now we know two things that have been revealed to us here in this chapter by John, that the fundamental fact of the universe is Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the one who is the creator of the universe. He's the one who brought it into being. He is not only its centrality, its origin, but he's the one who made it. Colossians 2:16 and Hebrews 1:9 are additional passages that reveal to us that the Lord Jesus is the creator, the fashioner, the maker of the universe. He's making it in partnership with the Father. It can be described a little bit as like the owner of a house having a house built through a contractor. So the Father is constructing the universe through Jesus Christ, who's the one who actually makes everything and puts it into place. So he's the creator. That means that all of the planets that we see in our universe are put into place. All of the material things that we can see, the multitude of stars that are spread out there with all of their, God says he's named every one of them, all of those stars that are there. Everything that has been created by the hand, by the power, by the Word of Jesus Christ. But not only has he created it all, but he's created the laws that govern it all. So Jesus is the author not only of the physical universe and everything that's out there, but he's the creator of the rules that govern that universe. So, for example, Jesus is the one who ordered that two objects would have a mutual attraction for each other. He's the one who designed that into his creation, so the two objects are attracted to each other. We call it gravity. It's a good thing that we have gravity. Without it, we'd be in a real problem because we'd just kind of be floating around, and you'd float off into outer space, and then you wouldn't be able to breathe out there, and things would get really ugly in a hurry. I'll grant you, Thanksgiving Day, maybe you were a little offended about gravity, but as a rule, it's a very good thing. Gravity is important. The Lord is the one who's the author of the laws of the universe. He created those when he created the universe. Now, he's also the one who established orbits. He's the one who put solar systems together and put planets so that they orbit around their sun in our solar system. He created it with such extraordinary precision that our planets orbit around the sun is the means by which our clocks and calendars are adjusted, because it is so precise. And so the Lord's design is a part of his work here as this creator. So John says to us that he is the one who has put all things into a created order. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing has been created that has been created. He's the creator of the material things. He's the creator of the laws that govern them. He's the creator of the rule that says in the law of physics that heat will migrate, that heat has the capacity of being moved from one inanimate solid object to another inanimate solid object, because the Lord has determined that heat will be able to move, be transferred from that. You can thank the Lord for the fact that he made heat movable, because that's the principle behind your refrigerator working. And you can put things in there that need to be cold, and the heat will move from those into the coolant and out the back of the refrigerator, because he designed our universe so heat can move. He's the creator. So we've learned now two things about the Lord Jesus here from John. That number one, he is the central fact of the universe. He is the core. He's the irreducible minimum. If you want to understand what is the guiding light, the chief principle, the logos of all logos, it is Jesus Christ. You'll find it in him. He's not only the fact of all the universe, he is also the creator of all the universe and all the rules that govern that universe. But that's not all. Then he goes on and he says in verse 4, life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Or look down at verse 9. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Word is life. The Word is also the giver of life, the creator of life. He's the one who not simply put together the worlds, the planets, the universe, in all of its splendor and all of its majesty, but he's the one who brought about life here. And in life, in all of the varied and amazing order in which he has created it. He has created an animal world and a plant world, and then he has created us to rule over all of that. And so his majesty, his centrality is brought to us kind of in stages, as John is saying to us, understand first of all that the irreducible fact of all the universe is Jesus, and he is the one who brought it all into being, and he is the one who has filled it with life. He's the one who's created the capacity for us to be here and to enjoy each other and to enjoy the world that he has created. Now, John then brings us to an important realization in all of that. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. The word is then ignored by the world. So the word, this irreducible, this core, this essential value of all creation, is now being ignored by the very world that he had created. that he is central to, that he filled with life. When he came to visit the world did not recognize him. It ignored him. It failed to understand that it was vitally connected to him and dependent upon him. So we have this scenario still in our own day right now. You and I see it every day when we are at work, shopping, getting Christmas gifts for others. You recognize it in all a sea of hubbub regarding Christmas. There's so many that are completely and totally disconnected from what the spiritual truth about all this is. It's like they somehow have this belief that they have brought themselves into existence and that they are in control of their own destiny, that they are something other than what they are. They believe somehow that they're their own God, that they're their own ruler over their destiny and over their future, and have missed the Redeemer who has come to rescue them. I want you to take a look right now at a video clip, and then after we've heard this dialogue between these two principal characters, I want to come back and talk about what we can learn from them.
How am I going to convince those guys it was an accident?
Buzz! Buzz! Ha! You're alive! This is great! Oh! I'm saved! I'm saved! Andy will find you here. He'll take us back to the room, and then you can tell everyone that this was all just a big mistake. Huh? Right? Buddy?
I just want you to know that even though you tried to terminate me, revenge is not an idea we promote on my planet.
Oh, well, that's good.
But we're not on my planet, are we?
No. Okay, come on. You want a piece of me? Does he realize that I'm not there? I'm lost. Oh, I'm a lost toy.
Buzz Lightyear, mission log. The local sheriff and I seem to be at a huge refueling station of some sort.
You!
According to my Nava computer, the...
Shut up! Just shut up, you idiot!
Sheriff, this is no time to panic.
This is the perfect time to panic! I'm lost, Andy is gone, they're gonna move from their house in 2 days and it's all your fault!
My fault? If you hadn't pushed me out of the window in the first place...
Oh, yeah, well, if you hadn't shown up your stupid little cardboard spaceship and taken away everything that was important to me...
Don't talk to me about importance. Because of you, the security of this entire universe is in jeopardy.
What? What are you talking about?
Right now, poised at the edge of the galaxy, Emperor Zurg has been secretly building a weapon with the destructive capacity to annihilate an entire planet. I alone have information that reveals this weapon's only weakness. And you, my friend, are responsible for delaying my rendezvous with Star Command!
You are a toy! You weren't the real Buzz Lightyear, you're an action figure! You are a child's plaything!
You are a sad, strange little man, and you have my pity. Farewell.
Okay, I don't know if you've seen Toy Story, but now you've been introduced to the characters Woody and Buzz Lightyear. Buzz Lightyear is this character who believes that he's the real deal, that he is there to rescue the planet from the forces of Zurg. And Woody is desperately trying to get him to understand the real story, that he is a toy. Well, you know, there's a lot of folks that when Jesus is presented are like Buzz Lightyear. And they're believing a myth. They're believing something that is not true about Jesus, and they're believing something that is certainly not true about themselves. They somehow think that they came from somewhere on their own, that their origins are due to perhaps the power of evolution or whatever it is that gives rise to the conviction in themselves that they are authors of their own origin and they are authors of their own destiny. And you talk to them about eternal things, and they have the audacity to say, I'll just cover that when I get there, as if it lies up to them to do that. And we sometimes find ourselves a little bit like Woody, trying to say to them, don't you understand? You are a human. You were made by a Savior, and you need to be rightly connected to Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, when he presented himself, when the Logos visited planet Earth, this core fact of all the universe, when this fundamental, irreducible minimum, who was the creator of all the universe and the one who bestowed life on it when he came to visit it, was rejected by those that he had come to see. He was ignored by the world. They did not receive him or did not recognize him. Then it says in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The word is ignored also by his own people. Now we have the stakes raised even more, if you will. It's one thing for the world to fail to recognize Jesus, but among the Jewish people, there had been millennia of anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah. The Messiah had been promised from clear back in Abraham's day, and the Jewish culture and the Jewish people anticipated this, and they had festivals in their annual year that constantly reminded them that the Messiah was going to come. There wasn't a maiden in all of Israel that did not hope that she might be the one who would give birth to the Messiah. And generation after generation after generation, they looked forward to his coming. And when he came, they completely missed it. They just missed it. And so John says even his own people failed to recognize who it was that had come among them. And frankly, that tragedy resides even to the day in which we live, that the large percentage of Jewish people do not understand and did not receive him when he came into his own. It's a little bit like a kid coming home from college or a serviceman coming back from his time or tour of duty and coming back to the house and coming inside and saying, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I'm home. And having Mom and Dad look at him and say, who are you? What are you doing here? Where'd you come from? What's your name anyway? I mean, it's illogical. It doesn't even fit. It's one of the reasons why before I came home from college, I always called ahead. made sure that they were knowing that I was coming and what I looked like. Jesus came and he was ignored by his own people. He didn't even recognize him. Well, John goes on and he relates to us more about the Word. He says to us in verse 14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word became flesh. That is, he came and he dwelt among us. He lives among us. His stay here was temporary, but it was absolutely real. His stay here was restricted to the 33-plus years that defined the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was as real as yours is right now. We had a planet that was invaded by the Creator himself when he took on humanity. And so we have this incredible response that comes from the Lord when he says in verse 14, he became flesh. First of all, there's the action on his part, the act of actually doing this. It's a a reality that Paul in Philippians chapter 2 just dwells on, the amazing nature of how it is that in the Godhead, with all the glory and all the majesty that belongs to the eternality of what it means to be a part of the Godhead, that Jesus, Paul uses the words, emptied himself to take on human flesh, because the love of God was such that he desired to be here and show us the character of God. And so he took on human flesh. It was a profound act. And then he says that he took up residence in this version. He dwelt. The word literally means to pitch a tent, to encamp. It's a coming that is an indwelling. It's being here with us. So this word took up residence among us. And then the purpose of that is to reveal his glory. It says we observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God. And so let me retrace what we've learned from this chapter. That the core fact of all the universe, Jesus Christ, is the one who created the universe and all the laws and all the rules that govern it. And he's the one who filled it with life and created the opportunity for us to enjoy the relationship with him. And then when we fell, he's the one who came in the flesh in order to visit our planet and reveal the character and the nature of God. And he was not seen by the world, and he was not recognized by his own people. But it's the measure of the love of God that promotes and does all of this. And finally, we come down. We're going to skip over John's testimony in 15 through 17 and look down at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son. That's the only begotten Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. And so that's our seventh point. It is God with us. He is the one who has revealed him. He's the one who's made it real. Now he says, no one's seen God. No one, none of us human beings have ever seen God in all of his glory. It's not possible for us to do that. Scripture tells us we do that, we die. But Jesus Christ has revealed him. So he has brought to us all of the character of God, what he wants us to know about the character of God, that he's the God who is desiring to have a relationship with his creation. He's the God whose love and grace, as John describes it here, is known about him and before him. He is the one that reveals the very character of God. He is God with us. He is the one who is expressing the nature and the kind of God it is that we serve and love and follow. So when we come to the conclusion of this, what we are introduced to is who Jesus really is. And he's this core fact. He's the Logos. He's the irreducible. He's the essential. He's the creator of everything and the one who filled it with life. And then he's the one who took on flesh, took on humanity in order to walk among us to make God known to us. You see, Jesus is everything about Christmas. He's not some small attachment to it or some passing tipping of the hat. It's everything about him. He's everything about our whole life. And so as we press forward into the days that lie ahead of us, let's remember this core fact of the universe itself, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for revealing to us afresh the majesty and glory that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is, Lord, that you would, in these days that lie ahead of us, strengthen us and encourage our spirit to be your ambassadors and your representatives in a world that is increasingly losing sight of what the main point really is. So give grace, we pray, to that. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.